Good to be with you guys. I had been connecting with Tom all this week and preparing for this, and Tom didn't bother to tell me that he wasn't going to be here today. So I'm a little bummed about that. I would have loved to see him and just chum around with him. But as Ben said, I do work as a director for Western Seattle Teaching Site. We're an extension site here. We actually are based in downtown Bellevue. Main campus is in Portland, and we do online stuff as well. If by chance you're ever, trying to figure out what to do with your life, I've got a wonderful plan for your life. If you want to do seminary, I'd love to recruit you. We're always looking to train new leaders and theologians here in this region. I have a wife and three daughters. I've been married for 17 years to my beautiful bride, and then I have three girls. We live down in Tacoma, and so it's just a great place to live. But like Ben said, very glad to be here, and I'm looking forward to getting into the Word. So Tom was kind enough to look, to begin our time with the reading in 1 John, and I'd like to start out with just a little bit interaction here, okay? I want to just kind of make sure that I'm on the same page with you and vice versa. It's always helpful for me as a teacher and a preacher to be able to connect in some way. So I'd like to start out with a poll, and I'm going to ask you, I'm going to make three statements, and I'd like you to just raise your hand if you agree with the statement, okay? And this isn't, there's no trick questions here. It's pretty clear and basic. Don't worry about nuances. Don't worry about double meanings of words or anything like that. Just three statements. After each statement, just raise your hand if you agree. If you don't agree, don't raise your hand. So here's the first statement, okay? Lying is wrong. Who agrees with that? Okay, good. Most of you agree that lying is wrong. Great. Those of you who didn't agree, let's talk after the service. Okay, so that's the first statement. Lying is wrong. The second statement. When someone lies, they should admit their lie and confess the truth. Okay? Someone lies, they should admit it and confess it. Okay. All right, so far about two for two. This is good. Third statement. When we lie, well, it's complicated. You see, it was kind of a unique situation. There were extenuating circumstances, some other factors involved that perhaps made it necessary for me to just bend the truth a little bit. Okay. So here's the thing. Here's the point. When someone else does something wrong, okay, and we see it or we sense it, it's easy for us to expect them to confess it, right? Like, you should admit it. You lied. You didn't tell the truth. Or you were in error in this situation and you made a mistake. You should admit it, own up to it, and confess it. It's easy for us to expect that. But when we do something wrong, or when we lie, sometimes it's a different story, right? We have reasons for why we did that. We feel justified. We might feel justified in some way. We rationalize it. It's not as easy for us to confess our own wrongs. It's difficult to be humble and to confess. And this is, I think, an aspect, as we talk about confession today, this is an aspect of our discipleship that I think often can be the most challenging. Because if you think about it, there's other parts of our Christian life that are seemingly less difficult or easy. You know, you think about Bible reading and Bible study and prayer. And those seem like easy things for us to do. And for those of us, I mean, it may take little effort to do that. And those, you know, Bible study and reading and prayer and some of those things about discipleship, that's like the I get to do that, right? Like, I get to open this book and read and digest and hear from God and learn some truth. Or I get to pray and I get to talk to God and listen to him. Or there's other aspects of discipleship, like showing up to a Sunday gathering here, right? I mean, Tom told me, hey, if you get there early, there's going to be pork belly and eggs and biscuits. And I'm like, what? Okay. Yeah. I mean, that's like free breakfast. Yeah, I can do that. That's an I get to, right? Or hanging out with my community when it's football season and we're watching the Seahawks after the service, like that's I get to. I mean, that's easy. Who doesn't want to do that? But then you get to confession, And having to admit what's wrong in your life, not so much. I mean, that feels a little bit more negative. All these other things, these are positive things, serving in ministry, coming and worshiping and singing, being with my friends and community, reading God's word, but confessing. I mean, that's like, I have to do that, right? It seems more of like a trial and a burden. I have a group of guys that I get together for discipleship, and we do some accountability and just ask each other some questions. How's it going in this area, in this aspect? And those are times where, like, when I know I've had a bad week, or I've sinned in some way, or I've made some mistakes, I do not look forward to talking about that. I don't. I don't know about you, but for me, I just don't. I mean, I don't look forward to opening up about those things. Transparency is hard. Confession is hard. It's difficult. We could say that when you think about discipleship in the Christian life, there's aspects of it that we're at war with something, or that we're in conflict with something. And you can think about it externally and then internally. And externally, it's always been kind of known, especially since the time of the Reformers, Martin Luther talked about that the three enemies of Christian discipleship is the world, the devil, and our flesh. And so at times we're in conflict with the world and the values and the false beliefs and the false paradigms of the world and the sin that goes on that we're in conflict with, that we're in battle with, that we're at war with spiritually, right? Or that we're in conflict with Satan and it's spiritual warfare, and that's all external. Or maybe we're even in conflict with other people who are peers that are pressuring us to participate in some kind of sin or idolatry in some way. But then you get to confession, and confession is like more like a self-conflict. It's this inner battle. And so instead of you versus the world or you versus Satan, it's you versus yourself, right? It's you against your character, this inner turmoil of your conscience, being honest with you and you deciding whether to be honest with yourself and pursue humility and admit what's really going on, right? So this is tough. I mean, confession is not easy. It's an aspect of repentance, which is a whole other discussion that'd be great to get into at some point, but it's a huge part of the Christian life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at what does it look like to confess your sin, and then secondly, where do we get the strength and the motivation to do that? So first, what does it look like to confess? Second, where do we get the strength and the motivation to confess our sin? So what I'd like to do is I'm just going to read through the text here again because it's so short, and then we're going to look at a few key aspects, all right? So 1 John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, first, what does it look like to confess your sin? Here's the first point. It looks like to be in a posture of exposing your darkness to God's light. Okay? And notice how John starts this out in verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So first of all, something really interesting here. Anytime you're going to do theology or think thoughts about God or truth, you can do no wrong but to begin with God. Okay? That's what John does here. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That was a seminary freebie there at no extra charge. Okay? So always begin with who God is as he's revealed here in this book, and then work out your theology from there. And John starts out with God is light. Now, he doesn't mean that God is literally light, like the light that's emanating from these light bulbs. We know that God is a person. He's a personable, supernatural being, eternal being. But he's trying to make the point. He's using light as a metaphor that God is pure. There's nothing blemished about God. There's nothing that's in a broken state. There's nothing imperfect. There's nothing impure. There's no darkness at all. In fact, he emphasizes that. He doesn't just say there's no darkness. He said there is no darkness at all. In the original language, he mentions those two words twice just for emphasis of who God is, that he is light, that he's holy, he's pure, and he's perfect. And the Bible, as John is using light here as a metaphor to talk about God, the Bible will often use darkness as a metaphor to talk about sin, to talk about wrong, to talk about lying and such. And notice that he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so he's using light as God and darkness as sin. Now, this is where it can tend to get a little tricky, because we can tend to think as darkness as a metaphor for sin externally, of the external behaviors and actions of people. Or perhaps some of you have heard that this region that we live in, the Pacific Northwest, is a spiritually dark region, because church going is very low, and Christianity and those who believe and are few in number compared to the overall population, and most people are atheists, or most people don't want anything to do with Christianity. They're living their lives apart from the one true God. And so we tend to look at this region, or we tend to look at the actions and behavior of people as an external darkness, but there's also an internal darkness that the Bible talks about in terms of sin, in terms of what's wrong with us. And we can tend to project an image externally that looks pretty good, especially on Sunday morning. You know, I mean, when I show up to a Sunday gathering at my own local church, by all accounts, I can look pretty good, right? I mean, I can put a smile on my face that just lights up the room, and I show that I have joy and peace and those kinds of things in my countenance, and I've got light in my life. I mean, come over to my house and you'll find it clean and organized and put together. And for the most part, I can look like I'm put together, that I'm a decent Christian, right? And yet the reality is, internally, there are places in my life that are darkened. The thoughts and the attitudes and the things that are in my heart, that are internal, that no one else knows about, that I'm not often confessing, that I'm not often honest about. There's a darkness in there that resides. So when we talk about exposing our darkness to God's light, it's not just externally in our behavior and our lifestyle and our actions, but it's also internal, which is just as important. And the Bible is very clear on that, and what Jesus even talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. There's this 19th century novella called Heart of Darkness by a British author named Joseph Conrad. And it's the story of this British man's journey up the Congo River in Africa to locate this famous ivory trader. And as he's on this journey, he interacts with some of the what would be known as or seen as primitive people there in the natives in Africa in the late 19th century. And they're viewed as savages. And he interacts with them, and then as he's reflecting on his own nationality as an Englishman, and he's thinking about the city of London, which in that time was considered the greatest city on earth, in all of its grandeur, he comes to realize that there really is little difference between the civilized people of London and the savage people of Africa. And on the outside, London looks pristine and unblemished in contrast to the primitive African tribes, and yet on the inside, however, it's a different story with London. And you have these deep and powerful themes of oppression and racism and imperialism that he comes to see are part of London's story and reality. And you don't really see that. If you go to London, you're like, oh man, this place is amazing, right? And yet on the inside, behind it all, there's a lot of darkness. We all know the darkness is there. There's stuff that we've done, that we've thought, that we've imagined, that we've fantasized, that we've premeditated, that we felt, that is sinful, that is against the righteousness of God and his holiness and his light, the commands, his values, his glory, that more often than not sits in a place of darkness, concealed, covered up, hiding behind a thick forest of trees, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they first sinned. They went and hid in the trees. And I think that our default mode often is to project this light on the outside, this exterior image that looks good. And yet God and his word goes deeper. I mean, like, brutally deep. Brutally honest. And God wants to know. In fact, he already does know. But he wants to know from us what's going on inside, right? And so God's light, as we expose this inner darkness and these things that we struggle with, internally and even externally, God's light is meant to expose what's hidden. Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, he says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, that the world does in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." John chapter 1, John uses light again in his gospel story. He says, Jesus came as the light of the world that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because that's what light does. If you think about what darkness is, that's why this metaphor of darkness is really, light and darkness is really powerful, because as we know, darkness is just the absence of light, right? Darkness is nothingness. It's a void. When you come into your home from an evening out and it's darkened, and there's no lights on, and you walk upstairs in your hallway, and you turn on the light in your hallway, or you walk down your hallway, and you turn on the light, and you have a darkened bedroom, and the light, once you turn it on, the light floods into the darkened bedroom. But you never see darkness flood into a lighted area, because darkness is just nothingness. Light comes in as energy. It comes in as substance. It comes in as something material that fills up and exposes and floods into the darkness. And that's what God's saying, and that's what John's saying here about God. Like, God wants his light to come in and expose you for who you really are. Okay? This is where, and this is gonna get tough as we think through this, but there's something that's really powerful here, and I want to show you here in this text. If you could put up the PowerPoint. John's going to do something here in these verses, in verses 5 through 10, that I think is brilliant in helping us see something about confession here. So he begins he has like two or three sort of couplets of verses, okay? And he begins each of those couplets, each of those two verses with "if we say." So if you see in verse 6, "if we say we have fellowship with him," you skip on down to verse 8, "if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And then go ahead and move forward there. And then in verse 10, you skip on down to verse 10, he then says again, "if we say we have not sinned," okay? So he is, with those words, the same words, all in the same Greek original language, he's going to alert us that he's doing something here and connecting how all these verses work together, all right? And then go ahead and move forward. So then we'll go back, and he says, "if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Skip on down to verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." By the way, that's supposed to be red. Red means bad. Okay? Red means don't do that. Don't lie. That's why I'm color-coding these verses here. Okay? And then, of course, in verse 10, "if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So you see how he's starting to connect these things together? It's like he's saying the same thing like three times, but with different words and a little bit of a nuanced meaning. Okay, keep following me on this. This is seminary stuff, okay? I nerd out on this stuff, so just indulge me for a little bit, all right? And hopefully you'll see what we're doing here. Okay, keep moving forward, Spencer. All right, now he's going to then talk about cleansing us from sin. So in verse 7, "if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Next one. Then you go to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice how, again, he's talking about cleansing. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Gold, yellow means good, okay? Red is bad, yellow is good. All right, so you see what he's doing here? He is bringing together this idea of living in darkness and not confessing as lying. But if you don't live in darkness and then you confess your sin, you're cleansed. There's a cleansing effect there, right? This is going to get really cool here in a second. Okay, go ahead and move forward to the next one. So then what he does here, as he's connecting these verses together, he then says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, or as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if he's connecting all of these verses together with talking about lying and darkness and cleansing, I wonder what he's going to say now in the final section of this. Go ahead and next slide. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, here's the payoff right here. As he's connecting all of these themes together, in verse 7, when he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he brings us right on down to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you see what John's doing there? Okay. He's saying, hey guys, look, if you want to be in the light and have your darkness exposed by God's light, then guess what? You got to confess your sins. If you want to hang out in the light, which is a really good thing, guess what? You got to be a confessing person. Like, you got to own up. And you got to admit where you're wrong. You see how that works? You see how really, I mean, this is just amazing what he's doing here. These guys, I mean, by the way, here, this is just an aside, but these biblical writers are not idiots. Like, they have such sophisticated writing, and it's almost poetic here what John's doing. It's amazing how he does this. Because we talk about like, oh man, God, I just want to be in your light because it's so good, and it's so comforting, and it's so warm. And John's like, yeah, actually, that's kind of hard to be in God's light because you got to confess and you got to own up and you got to admit the darkness that's actually there underneath. So you want to hang out in the light, get ready to be a confessing person. And as we're thinking about, as we're talking about confession, I'm not only, in the Bible is not only saying confess your sins to God, which that can be hard at times, but confess your sins to each other. James 5 talks about that. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Pray for each other so that you may be healed, right? And doing that in an appropriate discipleship context, oftentimes same gender, right? And confessing. But John's saying that, like, to be in God's light and how good that is, get ready to own up. Get ready to put your cards out on the table and be willing to be transparent and confess. There was this old, I'm from the 90s. I went to high school in the 90s. So there's this old DC Talk song. You guys know, anybody familiar with DC Talk? The old Christian band. It was like rap for people who didn't like rap. And then it was like rock for people who didn't like rock. I mean, it was just weird. It was this weird like melting of different music styles. But DC Talk had this really great song called In the Light. I want to be in the light as he is in the light. And the main theme of that was just to be a good Christian, to live a good Christian life, to do the right things, right? And so, and as I thought through that song and compared with what John's talking about here about being in the light, I was like, well, I think they got part of it right, but I think the whole story is that to be in the light is to actually admit you're not a good person, is to actually realize that you're not that great of a Christian, that you actually have sin and darkness that you're still struggling with, and you've got this baggage that still hangs with you because of your sin nature that needs to be repented of, that needs to be confessed. You see that? So that's the first point. And I really wanted to labor over this a little bit because I think it's so important. Exposing our darkness to God's light, right? Okay, second thing, what it looks like to confess. That is that to speak the truth about what is really going on in your life. And again, this is in the context of your relationship with God, and then in the context of your relationship with your church community and those people that are close to you that you trust, you can be accountable with and such. So speak the truth about what is really going on. Notice how many times John mentions lying here or something having to do with lying in verses 5 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Skip on down to verse 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so John's saying, if you claim to be without sin and you're not confessing it, you're a liar. You're not being honest. You have a false exterior, a facade. He says that you're lying in general. He says that you're lying to yourself, that you're pretending that the reality of your sin is not real, and you're choosing to live in a dream world, or you're making God a liar. And you're saying that what he says about me because of his light and his holiness and perfection isn't real. It's not really true. It's not reality. And see, here's the thing. Me personally, when I look at this, I can say, well, of course I'm not a liar. I mean, I can admit I'm a sinner all day, every day. Ask me, Derek, are you a sinner? Yep, I'm a sinner. That's how I became a Christian, right? I had to admit that I was a sinner, that I needed forgiveness, that I needed salvation and redemption. But the hard part, as we've been talking about, is that oftentimes it's harder to get specific and up close and personal and nuanced about that sin. I mean, we can talk about sin generally speaking, but to get specific about it. I mean, it's interesting, even as you look in culture these days, there seems to be this trend of admitting that you're not perfect, right? I'm not a perfect person. Okay, get over it, you know? And oftentimes that's used as an excuse to justify your imperfect life, right? Or you see it in pop culture and TVs and movies where it's actually becoming more and more honest about the brokenness of life and people that have broken it, broken people and broken families and such. But the thing that I think the scripture here is speaking more to is that getting more specific and up close and personal. Like, have you spoken the truth and confessed that thing you did or said the other day when no one was looking? Or that no one else knows about except God? Right? Maybe that thing in your heart, those words or those thoughts that you had about someone when you silently cursed them or judged them or lusted after them in some way. I had a, there was a situation a few months ago. I spent a day to volunteer and serve in my kids' school, and they go to a public middle school. And it's being that far removed from me from teenage years, my own teenage years in middle school, I just kind of forgot what middle school is like. And so I'm serving, and it just was hard at times as I'm trying to navigate situations, helping out the teacher and trying to maintain some sense of order and kind of get to know some of the boys and the kids that are in their classes. And so it tends to be a little bit of a tiresome day, although I'm glad to be there and serving and helping out because the school always needs help. But it kind of been a long day, and after school, my daughters had asked me towards the end of the school day, hey, Dad, can we bring so-and-so home? They need a ride home. And I said, well, sure, but you have to make sure that it's okay with them, or, you know, do we need to contact their parents to make sure that's okay? And then the situation never really, in my mind, got panned out specifically such that there was a definite plan and all of that in terms of taking this person home instead of them riding the bus. And so we start to head home, and we're heading home, and my kids thought, okay, well, maybe they just took the bus because we never saw them after school. Well, apparently they had talked with the kid and had set it up, but I didn't know that. And so we get about halfway home, and I'm tired, and I'm just looking forward to resting a little bit after that day. And I get a call from the school en route to my home. Hey, Mr. Hebert, apparently you're supposed to take so-and-so home, and they're waiting here in the office. And I'm like, no, you know. And already I'm kind of irritated, and I'm frustrated, and it you know, the school having to call me, and it makes me kind of look bad, and then I'm frustrated at my kids for not communicating well with me, and everything just kind of fell apart, and I just blew up in the car, blew up at my kids, at the situation, over the top, yelling, angry. And so we have to turn around, go back, get their friend, bring him home, get home, you know. And I felt, obviously, I'm feeling the shame and the guilt of that, of having just, you know, having my kids having to experience that. And you know, later on had to tell my wife, and this is what happened, shouldn't have done it, really blew up on my kids for really no good reason. I mean, it's just small, minor thing that happened, right? And then just, but if I hadn't confessed that, if I hadn't revealed it, I'm not sure if my kids would have. They would just been like, oh, Dad was just angry, you know? But it was like, that was a difficult situation for me. And then, you know, having to deal with the pattern of anger and frustration in my own life and those kinds of things, but then confessing it to my wife and talking through, and my wife's always a good counselor for me, but always, you know, realistically critical. So what does it mean to confess your sin? Exposing your darkness to God's light, speaking the truth about what is really going on. And it's hard to do this at times, my friends, because we have pride, because our ego gets in the way. It's hard to admit when we're wrong. And then shame. We want to hide and not confess because of the shamefulness of our sin. So what will give us the strength and the motivation to do this? Okay, because as we've been looking at, this is hard to do at times with confession. Chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. When John uses those words here in the context of his book, when he says, my little children, he connects that to my beloved. It means that you're family. It means that you're children, you're loved and beloved children of God, if you believe, and if you consider yourself part of the church. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So notice what he says there, okay? Here's the truth. Don't sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. It's God's will for you. You're a Christian now. You're a believer. You're a child of God. To be a part of his light and his life is to not sin and confess, but even when you do, confess it. But this is the good news here. I mean, so like, that's the hard, bad news, the good news. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you are a beloved child in God's family who has an advocate, who has someone, namely Jesus, in all of his perfect righteousness and sinlessness, standing in your corner, supporting you, advocating for you, and fighting for you, backing you. And not only that, he is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation there is a fancy word that means atonement. That Jesus is your atoning sacrifice. He's the one who laid down his life in payment for your sin and your wrongdoing so that you could have forgiveness. Paul says in Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin on the cross. It's like he became sin. He didn't sin himself, but it's like he became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. So when we sin, and when we've got these things in our lives and our hearts that are dark, that are ugly, maybe we've got skeletons in our closet, patterns of sin and idolatry, Jesus is our advocate and our atonement when we believe the good news of the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross for you, his sacrifice covers over your sin. There's this Hebrew word that comes from Leviticus 16 in the Day of Atonement. It's called Kippur. In fact, the Orthodox Jews still celebrate that in relation to the history of their religion. They don't see Jesus as their atonement. They don't believe that he's the true Messiah. But in the gospel, Jesus is our atonement. He covers over all of our sin, past, present, and future. That's an amazing truth to think about, that Jesus has atoned for and covered over all of your ugly past, all of the ugliness in the present, and all of the mess in the future that you'll do. This verse here, these two verses, are just packed full of an amazing reality of grace and mercy. This is part of why this is powerful for confession, and this is what helps to motivate us and give us the strength. Because we often, instead of looking to Jesus as our advocate, what do? We try to advocate for ourselves in our sin, after we've sinned. And we try to justify it or rationalize it, you know? And we sort of have some of that inner self-talk, like, it's not really that bad what I did. I mean, it's small compared to a serial killer. Right? You know, it's been a rough day. And so when I flew off the handle and yelled at my kids, you can understand why. I mean, I had a rough day serving in my kids' school. So it just kind of all came out, right? And I try to justify it, rationalize it. I've been really sick and tired this week. I'm tired and sick. And my defenses were down. And so I felt like I owed it to myself to finish the sentence, right? And so we often try to advocate for ourselves by justifying our sin, rationalizing through it. I mean, you see that in the media all the time. Or, instead of advocating, we try to atone for our sin by covering over it with something else. Maybe we try to hide. In fact, that's often what lying is. You know, we talked about lying versus speaking the truth about what is really going on. Lying often is just another cover-up project that we try to do. If we're not speaking the truth and we're lying, we're trying to cover up or hide from something that we know we did or said that we don't want anyone to know about, right? There's always a hidden agenda behind lying. I mean, I don't get up in the morning and think, I just want to lie today because lying's fun. We don't do that. We lie in order to hide from or cover up something else, okay? That day that I was helping out in the middle school, and of course, being a parent of teenagers and having to navigate their stuff every day, I'm just like, oh my gosh, I think I heard like a million lies today. I mean, kids and teenagers love to just bend the truth to get out of a situation that they know they shouldn't have been in, or to get out of something or decision that they made that they know they shouldn't have, right? But we do it as adults. It's just a lot more subtle. And we do it internally. And we try to cover up and hide. And so instead of looking at Jesus as our advocate or our atonement, we try to do those things for ourselves. But the good news is, my friends, that you have him as your advocate and atonement forever, for all time, past, present, and future. That's how powerful the gospel is. When Jesus died and resurrected, everything was taken care of for you. Everything. So when you've got issues in your life and patterns and cycles of sin, and you're like, man, why can't I just overcome this? Why do I find myself continually falling into this? These kinds of struggles and these kinds of habits in my life that I know are sinful, and I experience the shame and the guilt over them, and it keeps happening. I'm telling you, John's telling you here, go to the gospel again and again and again. One preacher said, he said this, he said, for every one look at your sin, give five looks to Jesus. Every time your sin comes creeping up, every time you think about these things that you struggle with in your life, look to the gospel. Be honest about it. Confess it to God. You can come into his presence. He's already with you, but you can come into his presence because of Jesus opening up the way in the midst of a holy and powerful and glorious God. Yet because of his grace and mercy in Christ, you can come into his presence and confess to him because you have Jesus as your advocate and atonement. And if you can do that with God, you can do that with your community. And you can be open and honest. And God says, like, when you do that, the more that you do that, it's like the truth and the good news of the gospel will be activated that much more in your heart. Because I'm saying here that you're already forgiven. You are already atoned. You are already saved. You are already redeemed. I mean, that's the already-ness of your Christian identity. as a new person, as a new creation, as a child of God. You are already affirmed, accepted, reborn, even though you still have these things that you struggle with. Because of the gospel, these things are already true for you, and they're already true of you. And that's the good news here. I mean, this is the only thing that will give you the strength and the motivation to be a confessing and humble person who is repentant, who is transparent with God and with others in appropriate discipleship contexts. And the more that you do that, the more that you'll grow, because the more that you confess and realize these are the areas of my life where I struggle, the more that you'll want to obey, the more that you look at the grace and mercy of the cross, the more you'll want to say no to that, make a different decision next time, and choose to live in righteousness. It's not going to be you on your own strength, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and your own inner self-motivation or self-talk. It's this. It's the good news of the gospel. It's Jesus as your advocate in atonement. I want to leave you with that today, because that's the only good news. That's the only solution to this here. Okay? Expose yourself to God's light. Expose your darkness. Speak the truth about what is really going on. Look to Jesus as your advocate and your atonement. And you'll find that confession and repentance is an ongoing, healthy pattern and cycle and dynamic in your life, which is the whole point of repentance in the first place. Let's pray, and the worship band will come up. Father, we praise you and thank you for this truth. Teach us, lead us. Thank you for your deep love and your grace and your mercy and your patience that is constant. It never dries up. Your love and your patience for us never quits. You're a good, good Father, as we sang. May those truths and those realities sink deep into our hearts, that would spur us and ignite us towards confession and repentance, which the Bible says is one of the key aspects of Christian growth. Thank you for this word today that we could hear, that we could learn from. Holy Spirit, we need you to continue to speak to us and to lead us in this. Teach us the truth even as we go out from here today. Thank you for this community here in Bothell, and praise you, bring Tom back here safely. In Jesus' name, amen.